As we continue to pursue Jesus this morning, let's listen to the words that Paul wrote in Colossians 1, verse 15 through 23. He says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister."
Knowing who you love and what you love is important. But maybe more important than that is knowing why you love that who and those what's in life. I absolutely love Jesus' church because I absolutely love Jesus. And I know that Jesus is passionate about his church and the change agent that he has established it to be in the world. Paul's done something incredible there for us as we've listened in right there to hear who Jesus is and why he is worthy of our love. And that has compelled Paul to do some things in his life that are life-changing for him and for others. We're going to continue in that lane this morning, Colossians chapter 1, if you want to turn there in the scriptures. And as you're turning there, Colossians is this letter written to the church that elevates Jesus as the supreme one, as the priority. Paul wants everybody in Colossae to know that Jesus is worthy of their pursuit. I have a deep passion for the book of Colossians because, well, I think it applies a lot to who we are as a church. One of the things that Paul does is he spends the first portion of this text giving gratitude to a group of people that have gathered around the work of Jesus and lived out of that and done incredible things, and he thanks them. But right after thanking them for all that they have done, he puts their eyes back on Jesus, that text that you just heard read to us, to remind us who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. But then listen in to what that means for Paul in verses 24 through 29. "Now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for the ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." If you think back over the past few years, you might feel a little bit like Paul yourself. I know I do. Did you hear in the first part of this text, he says, "Now I rejoice in my suffering." Paul finds himself as he writes this letter, not in a place that he wants to be, but in a place that God is certainly going to use him. right? He sits imprisoned while he writes this letter. Of course, he would rather be in person with the church there in Colossae or out on another missionary journey, but rather he finds himself stuck, chained to something that is maybe what feels like a distraction, but God will use for something greater. And so Paul just desires to be present with the Lord in a season that is difficult and see what happens. And I think we're going to look and see some eternal truths this morning that will shape the conversation that we're having as a church. I want you to know that Paul, as he writes here, he highlights three words: this stewardship idea, this commitment idea, and this wisdom concept. As we look back through this text this morning, he says, I find myself in a season that I would rather not be in, but I'm not going to waste it because God doesn't waste seasons. And then he writes this in verse 25. He says, stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. I think what Paul's saying here is we all have a stewardship responsibility given by God. Every one of us. Paul says, I've become a minister of the gospel. And if you've said yes to Jesus, you too have become a minister of the gospel. And as a church, we are a minister of the gospel. And with that comes the stewardship responsibility to do that which God calls us to. In Paul's time, and I believe in our time too, it is to make the word of God fully known so that people can know God and more fully be known by God. He goes on out of this stewardship responsibility to talk about a commitment. The language is thick here, but I think we can help you and me understand this in practical terms. But listen in. He says, the mystery hidden for the ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you. It's the hope of glory. Now, Paul's talking here about this mystery that is not yet known, but now will become known. And what he's saying is we have a commitment to the next generation of outsiders. If you were sitting in Paul's context, he was referring to now it's time for the Gentiles to be woven into the family of God as the people of God. And if you were to study your Old Testament, you know that the people of God are the people of Israel, the Jews. And there were different layers of access into the temple. Some got a straight line pass, all access in. Others got a limited pass, and some had no access. And there were lots of questions, I'm sure, among those people is, why do these things have to be this way? And God was using that season to set up another story where everybody in Jesus would have access. Maybe it's some of our questions, right? Like, why do bad things happen to good people? Why do young kids get hindered when they have no ability to protect themselves? How long, oh Lord, are you going to leave people suffering? God, what are you going to do with all the others that gather around the world under different world religions? Are you going to be favorable to them if they don't declare Jesus as the saving King? All those types of questions that you and I ask that are real and they're hard, these people were asking. And Paul says it was his moment in history alongside of the church to make sure the Gentiles, those who were considered outsiders with limited access to follow Jesus, the saving King, he says it's our time to make sure that they get to know who Jesus is and that Jesus can be within them through the Holy Spirit. And they too can experience the hope of his glory. Paul would say that you and I have a commitment that we need to make to the next generation of outsiders, whatever outsiders that looks like in your family, your friends, and your circle of influence. He's going to go on in verse 28 and say this, though. He says, with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. God says that he grants his church wisdom. And Paul says we ought to use the wisdom, whatever wisdom God gives us, we ought to use it to make sure that everyone gets to be mature in Christ. Stewardship, commitment, wisdom. Notice the source of this, though. As Paul writes here in verse 29, he says, "For this I toil." He wrestles, he struggles, he lives, he works. But he says, struggling with all of his energy that he powerfully works within me. Paul recognizes he doesn't get to do what he does out of his own strength, but rather the God who produces that strength within him. And that's the strength that comes together as the people of God when the church gathers. We don't do our work on our own, but we do it out of that which is gifted to us through the work of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I love the New Testament letters because they're often referred to as an epistle. And an epistle speaks into a specific time and location and people in history, eternal truths, and then helps them practically apply it to their scenario. And this morning, we're going to take these eternal truths that were gifted by Paul to the church in Colossae, this idea that we are to steward that which God has given us, that we should commit to the next generation of outsiders, and we should use whatever wisdom God grants us to make sure everyone has access to maturing in Christ. We're going to use those, but I'm going to step aside and practically help us understand what that means for us at this moment, our moment in history. We're going to take these three ideas and I'm going to share with us kind of where we've been as a church, where we're going, but own where we are. And if you're new with us this morning, or you're a guest, a lot of these names and practicalities and logistics aren't going to mean a whole lot to you. But my hope is that as we gather this morning and have a family conversation, that you would hear how deeply this church cares about people and their spiritual journey and inviting them in to that, and how we would love to walk alongside of you in the weeks, months, and years to come. If you are a Madison Park veteran, you've been around here a long time, you kind of know how family conversations go. That we are a people who will set aside our preferences to make sure that God's purposes move forward. That we don't mind using the change muscle, that we actually think it's a good thing to make sure that we stay fresh in the way that we care for one another and care for our community and reach the world with the gospel. But you might find yourself having just gathered with us over the past couple years. And as you've gathered over the past couple years, you kind of say, hey, I'm enjoying this community. I'm not sure what's all going on. I'm not sure of her history. And I'm not sure what the long-term future looks like. And can I just invite you this morning to listen? To listen in and maybe say, now's the time. Now's our moment in history to pick up the baton and to run what God has called us to in our leg of the race. Because I believe that God has some incredible things for us. But first, I want to go back and just kind of remind us where we've been. Several years ago, this church underwent a leadership transition, all right? And we set aside a GABA time with the elders and the leadership team, and we said, we want to do this right. And let me just tell you, if you don't know church world very well, leadership transitions in church worlds usually don't land themselves well. It usually takes a couple cycles of this stuff to grab bearings and to work. And we said, we don't want that to be the case. We don't want Madison Park to suffer through that. We want to lead through a transition well. And the most visible part of that transition for most people was on January 2020. Chuck and I switched spots on the preaching team, and I preached more, he preached less, and we did that. And in January 2020, I remember sitting in a meeting with the elders and the leadership team, and I said, hey, we really need to make sure that we get online. And we committed to, over the next 18 months, being a church that would figure out the online platform and make sure that we were doing that wisely in connection to who we are and where we were going. Later that month, I went down to a conference in Florida where I gathered with a lot of lead ministers of Madison Park-like churches. And there's about 125 of us in the room. And what a gift it was to collaborate on what God is doing in our moment in history and what this is going to look like and put us in conversations with others. Little did we know, when I went down in January to meet with that group of people and when we committed to saying, hey, what does an online venue look like, that we would be sitting in the middle of March and what we thought was going to be an 18-month timeline project became about an 18-hour project where we became a church that didn't just have an online platform, but that was the platform in which we walked through the transition of a preaching team. And we walked through as a church a lot of chaos. Everybody's world was disrupted, right? As you think back through your time in COVID, when your work had to decide what parts or areas was put on pause, as your education of your family was put on pause and moved remotely, and the world was just trying to figure out, what does this actually look like? I remember as the church shut down. There's been church shutdowns in the Western world before. They're usually because of fires and tornadoes, okay? And it's one church, and a bunch of other churches rally around those churches and get them back up off the ground. This pandemic happened to mean that every church in America was shut down. And so it disrupted everybody's world. And I remember a lot of the conversations. Is this a love thy neighbor conversation, that to be closed down as the church is to care well for our community? Or is this a being stripped of our rights as churches? And there was a lot of back and forth and prayer and thinking through and a lot of arguing and bickering and those types of things all across the land. And we were no exception to trying to figure out what was best for our situation. We would regather as a church under protocols. We just happened to be one of those lucky people who had two states to work with. We had those who gather from the Missouri side and those who gather from the Illinois side. Both ran differently, and we did so, and we regathered, and we tried to do the best with what we could, and we gathered all of our venues opened wide up to make sure that we met the metrics of capacity to help people feel comfortable and safe in the regathering process. And then in December, we would shut down again and reopen back up in the middle of January, and all of us would love to be Monday morning quarterbacks throughout the whole pandemic and ask ourselves the question, could we have certain decisions to have over again, to throw that ball to a different spot? It's just the reality, right? That all of us were walking through something new. I hope to never see another pandemic in my life, but if we do, we're better prepared for it, right? And that's just how it goes. December 2021, Chuck would retire off of our staff, but would remain on our preaching teaching team. And we were excited about what that was looking like. That was well underway and being a healthy thing. As the church regathered in 2021, I just want to let you know that as it regathered in person, the national averages were about 50% of people regathered. So the church in person was cut in half, pre-pandemic versus post-pandemic. Those numbers would rise to today to be somewhere between 50 and 75%. We're actually on the high side of in-person gatherings from a pre-pandemic to a post-pandemic conversation. The reality is, as a part of that, though, we would find ourselves with Chuck having a health crisis. And he would not be with us, and that has been not fun in that capacity for him, for us, for me. And our hope is that he's going to get healthy and be back in person and also continue to teach and preach from our stages. While all this is happening, I just let you know that usually somewhere between the 2 and the 3 year mark in church transitions, as a church of our size, when this happens is usually when the lead guy steps up and says, hey, this is way hard. This isn't going to work out well, so I'm just going to resign. I'm not doing that today. But that's how this thing goes, because it is hard. Transitions are hard even when you don't walk through all the other things that we talked about. The political upheaval, the economic uncertainty, the educational changes. Think about it locally. Locally, we have a mayor transition, a change in the chief of police, a change in the chief of the fire chief, a new superintendent. 2 of our colleges have underwent a different presidency within the pandemic timeline, and our sister churches in our community have all gone through leadership transitions. That's a lot of local change. Everybody has found themselves working and living in a change environment. And so Madison Park, the eldership, the leadership team have been super prayerful and said, how can we be as consistent as possible through a time that has been radically chaotic for most people? But we knew during that time there would come a time where we would have to say as a church, we're going to reset. We're going to reboot and own who we are so that we can get where we want to go. And so this morning is that time where we just feel like it's time to say, hey, that was that, and now where are we going? And allow where we're going to cause us to own where we are, and so that we can figure out how to get from here to there. And so where are we going? As a church, we care deeply about the mission of Jesus. And to be quite honest with you, when you're navigating all of the other logistics that I just shared with you, you can get distracted from being on mission. You can get away from the gospel. And we want to get back to sharing Jesus so that people can worship, people can be a part of discipleship, and people can be a part of mission. So come January, we're going to be talking about what are the catalysts for spiritual formation that allow people to walk in a more vibrant relationship with Jesus. And we're going to follow that right up with time in the book of Acts, where the early church gathered around following Jesus and responding to the Holy Spirit's work in their life. That's where we're going. But to do that, we need to sit and kind of own where we are. And so as we own where we are, I just want to share a few things. This church has always desired to have our eye on that commitment for the outsider. Who is it that isn't walking with Jesus that we could invite alongside of us for the spiritual journey? And at different times and in different places in history, reaching the lost has had different ways of doing that. But right now, what they would say is that 50 to 70% capacities in rooms is what makes somebody who walks in with their spiritual journey say, I want to be a part of that. If it's less than 50%, they're kind of like, is this the place I want to be? If it's over 70%, they're like, I should have stayed home and stayed online. And I've shared with you that the reality is that 75% of people, our people, have chosen to come back in person. Many have remained online for various reasons. Some have said it's a season for them to go to a different church. And we're thrilled that they are finding a relationship with Jesus in a place that is thriving for them. Several have just gotten complacent and said, we're not coming back, or church isn't for us in this season. And that breaks our hearts. And I hope that if you know people like that, that you would invite them back into your world to walk alongside of you in your spiritual journey. But as we look at 75% of in-person attendance, as we look at these 50 to 70% windows that are engaging for people, we've been assessing for a long time, what is the best way for us to gather on Sunday mornings to be good stewards, to be committed to the outsiders, and to be wise in maturing everyone? And what we have come to the conclusion on is that 50 to 70% window is not a window that we're hitting well on Sunday mornings. In our West venue, We have 39% of our capacity filled in the first hour. We have 33% of our capacity filled in the second hour. At the east end, we have 9 a.m. service has 41% capacity filled, and at the 10 a.m. hour, it has 28% capacity filled. All of those are less than desirable for us inviting our friends, our family, and our neighbors to join us in worship. It's also just not good stewardship of our teams that show up week after week to lead us in worship and all the tech crews that involves behind them. We've overextended unwisely them, and now we're saying is the time that we need to make a decision. And this has been a challenge. But the plan of action that we think is wise is to take our east venue and to merge it back into the west and then continue with our online platform. And to the East End families, we know that this is a hard decision. It's a hard decision for us. We value the community, the space that you have down there, the people that you've become. But we also know that the long-term mission of Madison Park, this will be what's best for that. And here's the thing. Many that are sitting on the East End, they only know the East End as Madison Park. They've never come to worship in the West End. And to those who are nervous about what's the unknown of merging us back together, East and West, I want to take you back in 2011. There was a group of people, the Myers family included, sitting in the West venue, and we talked about what would it look like to have a commitment for outsiders, that we were full of our capacity at that time in our history in the West venue, and we said we want to reach our neighbors, and we want to have a friendly environment for that to happen. And so we gave sacrificially and generously, and we went into the unknown of exploring what another campus or another venue would look like, and we have the East venue, and it has served us incredibly well in this past season. And so just like a group of people stepped out in faith in that moment in history to make room for new people to come to Jesus, our hope is that we can collectively come back together to walk by faith and reach more people. And we'll look forward to the day when there's another challenge in front of us because capacity is full on the West End. We trust that God will then grant us wisdom and what's the wisest step moving into the future. So we're going to do that. That's not going to happen right away. We're not going to change that right overnight. But when we gather come Christmas time, which will be Friday, Saturday, and Sunday of Christmas weekend, we're going to do all of that in the West venue and online. And then when we start January 2023, we will be West venue and online together moving forward. So there's some other shifts that need to happen as a part of that. We'll let you know. The challenge has been worship ministry. Without a shadow of doubt, with those guys that I meet through the pandemic, we literally Zoomed every other Friday and talked about the landscape of what was going on in church world. And across that time, everybody realized there was a burnout specifically among creative arts or worship leaders. And we're no stranger to that. And we continue to look and will continue to look. But God has been faithful to us. He's brought the Bond family to us during the pandemic. We thought we were bringing Mark here to be the overseer of creative arts, which would serve in the worship and the tech world and bridge worship and discipleship and mission to make them more one team, one experience. Well, we hope to someday let Mark get to that. But the reality is Mark has a gob of experience in worship and a lot of ministry and life experience. And he's going to step in this season while we continue to look for a worship leader more into the worship world for us. We had the gift of bringing Lauren Twiddell on this past summer for a summer internship. And she was amazing at what she did and what she helped this church. But we also want to be a part of the solution that is the problem, and that is worship leadership at the national level. We believe worship leaders matter, and we want to keep equipping them. And so we've talked to Lauren and said, what would it look like to come back and do a worship residency? So Lauren's going to be joining us January through August to help equip her and to be a blessing to us as a worship resident among us. And then in August, she will then go back into grad school to prepare for her long-term future, hopefully in worship ministry. But we're excited to have her with us in that. We've been assessing all of our staff in this season as we kind of look toward a Madison Park reset come January 2023. And we've asked our staff, where are you at? What are you thinking? What's God stirring? And one of those conversations has been and led to some great conversations with Stephen Mayfield. If you know Stephen and Helen, you know what a blessing they have been to the ministry around here. And when we look at Stephen's skill set, we think he has done well in senior high ministry, but we really think his best gifting long-term is in preaching and teaching, and he agrees with that. And the reality is that for him to prepare for that and do run the ministry calendar alongside of that is not going to bid him in a healthy environment. And so we're going to have Stephen step off of our staff and get a more traditional job that will allow him extra calendar times in nights and weekends to pursue graduate work and develop as a preacher teacher. The Mayfields are going to remain among us. They're going to serve here. We're going to help and come alongside of Stephen in his pursuit of these things. You will likely even see Stephen continue to preach from our Sunday morning services to our student services. And we just look forward to what God has long term for Stephen and Helen, as well as for us here at Madison Park, as we journey together into that. So you may be saying, what does that look like for senior high ministry? God has blessed us several years ago with a young man who just is, he's just got ministry wired in his bones. He's just really gifted at it. And David Beidle has become an incredible strength to us during the pandemic. He really has become an energizer, a utility player. Whatever we needed, he was able to go and explore and run with. But as we assess David and his best giftings, we really see him as a people's person, an energizer. And we're going to launch him for the long-term future of him and for Madison Park to step into more of a broader look. Rather than just focused only on senior high ministry, he's going to come in with his skill set and do senior high ministry, college age, and young adults. We think that this is really important. This season in the life of a human is paramount to their spiritual trajectory long term. And we want to mobilize David and the teams that he will empower to do that, to take that season in somebody's life and transition them well between student ministry and adult ministry. Jason will continue to oversee student ministry, but David will jump on to both the student ministry team and then work with our adult team. And so you say, okay, well, what about discipleship around here? We lost Andrew. That was a major challenge. And now David's going to shift over and work in student ministry in that. Sometimes when you're walking through the storm, you just say a lot of prayers. God, I don't know what to say. We don't know what to say. We just trust. And when Andrew came and we started wrestling with what this looked like for him, as a guy who wanted to be led by elders directly and lead elders directly, and in church world that means being the lead guy, we started having those conversations and what would it look like for him to stay or to go. And when we landed on him going, and Clover Road received him, we said, man, what a blessing for the kingdom, but what does this mean for us? And no joke, as Andrew started that conversation with us, within about 10 days, a guy came to our leadership and said, hey, God's stirring something in me this season that I would really like to be a part of what you guys are doing over at Madison Park. I have deep respect for your eldership. I have deep respect for your ministry philosophy, and I would love to be a part of the team. I'm not sure exactly what that looks like, but could we continue conversations? And we said, that's interesting. A guy who is currently the lead minister is now saying in this season of his life, he wants to be specifically focused on discipleship, groups ministry, shepherding people who disciple others. And so we continued conversation. And I want to let you know that today, Ryan Wiemelt is announcing to his church out on North 12th at Faith Journey that he'll be joining our staff and we'll be receiving Ryan on December 1st. The We Melt family, Ryan and Christy, are Quincyans. She's from Macomb. He's born and raised Quincy. Went to Ozark Christian College, did some student ministry in Carthage area, and then came back to Quincy, planted a church at Baldwin. While he was working, planting a church at Baldwin, he worked full-time at Transition. So he has some background in mental and emotional health development, which we think is really a great gift in this season in the history of our world to bring him onto our discipleship team. 7 years ago, Journey Church merged with Faith Journey or Faith Christian Church and became Faith Journey. Ryan's been out there leading for 7 years. We've worked with their eldership and made sure that this is a healthy move for everybody involved. And so we look forward to having Ryan among us here in the month to come. God's doing some stuff. And I know the information that we have shared hits everybody at a little bit different spot. Some of you, it's East Venue. Some of you, it's student ministry. Some of you, it's adult discipleship. Some of you, it's our Sunday morning worship gatherings. What we wanted to do is to share this in one family gathering so that we could all be around collective information. If you're new among us, this is way abnormal for us to do on a Sunday morning. But we felt like it was important at this time in history to say, hey, what does it look like for us to reset? To get out of doing reactive church management stuff and into proactive church mission stuff. To get back to what God has called the church to do. And so we're going to do that. And we know that if you have questions, some of you, I've talked way too long about this stuff. Others of you, I'm just scratching the surface. But if you find yourself going, hey, I have some more questions about that, I want you to know that our elders are totally available to you. So is the leadership team and the staff. We would love to sit down and talk with you and see what this looks like for you to journey well in the months and years to come with Madison Park. Tomorrow, or next Sunday when you regather with us, we're not going to flip a light switch. This stuff, we didn't get here overnight. We're not going to get out of this overnight. What we're intentionally doing today is saying, hey, this is what we're doing to reset the scene for where we believe God is calling us to go. And we're going to take the next couple months to kind of breathe into that and then hope that in January 2023 that we can get back to being exactly who we believe God's calling us to in this season. So that's not going to stop us from our week-to-week gathering and the missions that we think God is calling to us in this transitional season. Next week when we gather, we'll be starting Rethink Christmas. We believe that that conversation matters each year about what it looks like to look at the consumerism and the materialism of our world and put the focus back on Jesus and his mission. And then we're going to jump in December to the Advent study where we just try to enjoy the holidays together and be reminded of the gift that we have in a Savior that came to this world on our behalf. And then we'll reset in January. God is good. And I love Jesus's church because I love Jesus. And I hope that you love Jesus's church because of what Jesus has done and is doing in your life. And as a people who love Jesus and love his church, I believe that we're called. We're called to steward that which God has given us. And in stewarding that which God has given us, I believe we need to make a commitment to the next generation of outsiders to help people have access to Jesus. And whatever wisdom God grants us in the process, that we would use it to make sure that everyone gets matured in Christ. As we do so, our focus has to be on Jesus. That's where Paul told the church of Colossians to put their focus. He said, thanks for being an amazing church, but it's not about us. It's about the work of God within us. And so let me fix your eyes on Jesus, he says. And then out of that fixing of our eyes on Jesus, we will do great ministry work that impacts the world around us. So would you stand with me this morning? I want to read this text. It's to remind us of who Jesus is and the call that he has placed on our life as those who love his church. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Jesus, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this we toil, struggling with all of his energy that he powerfully works within us. Let's be a people in pursuit of Jesus. And because of our pursuit of Jesus, we become a people who love and serve his church. Let's worship together.